Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. While you're turning there, I, of course, want to thank you for all that you have done for my wife and I while we've been here in Vancouver, our first time here in Vancouver. So we enjoyed ourselves. Dickens took us out tonight to a nice steakhouse. So I've got plenty of protein, so I should be able to preach a little bit tonight. Praise the Lord for that. Enjoyed getting to meet many of you. Forgive me if I don't remember your names. I do work at that, but sometimes I went and sold one of the Ramones so I could remember his name. That was pretty easy. Charles, he came and picked me up a couple of times, so that was easy to remember his name. Don't want to forget the people that's going to pick you up. Amen. Otherwise, you're less friendly. So I do remember a few of the names, but I'm glad we got a chance to come here and get a chance to meet you, get a chance to experience your city here. And of course, I know that we haven't been in Vancouver Central, but you got plenty of people in Burnaby. So make sure I say that, not Barnaby, but Burnaby. And we do appreciate the fact that we had a chance to come here. We had never met before, Brother Turner and I, but we had communicated. I read his prayer letters, and of course, because I am associated with FBM, Fundamental Baptist Missions International, I am the field service coordinator of the Western Hemisphere. So I do try to keep in contact with the missionaries of the Western Hemisphere. And most of that is by email, and through my reading their prayer letters and things, I get a chance to know them, and many of them were out of the field before I ever was associated with the mission board, so that's about the only way I've been able to communicate with them, to get to know them, and then get to know me. So this has been a great blessing to get a chance to meet him, his wife, and his family. Let's all stand for the Word of God. I want to look at two different scriptures tonight and write into the message. Be prepared to turn to Romans chapter number 8. 1 John chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1. 1 John chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1. If you have not received one of my brochures, I actually do have about three of these left. So if you would pick one of these up so you can remember to pray for me, I would appreciate it. I do travel, and I just thank God for all the protection that He's given us as we've traveled, not only with vehicles, but also on commercial airplanes, and I appreciate your prayers for us. 1 John chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Notice he's talking about the spirit of Antichrist that has come into the world here. And of course, he mentions false prophets here. And then he says in verse number 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Our brother that we just saw through this technology talked about the spiritual darkness that's in that country. Talked about the fact that people are blinded, the God of this world has blinded them lest they believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the spirit of Antichrist. But the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. Always remember that, folks.
Amen.
They are of the world. They're going to speak about those things.
Right.
They're going to be worried about the politics. And once again, we should be concerned about it. I understand. We should know what's going on. I'm not talking about putting our heads in the sand like an ostrich. Of course we should know. We should be knowledgeable of what's going on. We live in free societies, and because we do, we are responsible to vote responsibly. I understand that. But that's not our home.
Right.
And God shows us the difference. He says, they are the world, therefore speak they of the world. And the world heareth them. That's why they hear.
Right.
You know, when I look at the political situation, I just think, what in the world is wrong with people? The Bible explains it in verse number 5. The world hears them. It doesn't make sense to us because we've got the light. But the world just follows them like a pied piper. Verse number 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Folks, that's why they don't listen to us. That's why they abuse us. Because they can't understand us. But that's okay. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. But I want you to notice verse number 4. He says, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The world may not listen all the time. And the world, you may sit back and wonder after you've been saved for a while and say, what is wrong with these people? Why aren't they listening? How could they possibly vote for that politician? Or how could they possibly think that lifestyle is okay? Or how could they possibly... Folks, they're of the world. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we become frustrated. But God says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All right, let's look at Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Beginning in verse number 35. Romans chapter number 8. Beginning in verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress... I would say that the Wesco family is going through tribulation. Or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, here it is, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.
Amen.
I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have been pondering this message all week. And periodically we put down thoughts, and finally I wanted to finalize it last night, but God wasn't in it. So today I had enough time, I was able to finalize it tonight, and I just want to remind us of some things that we ought not to forget, because if we're not careful, we'll allow that world that comes crashing in all the time, we'll allow that to control us, and we will no longer have the victory that God wants us to have. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get right into the message. Father, thank you once again that you love us. Thank you, Father, for this video that we saw from a far country talking about how you're blessing them in spite of the opposition. We thank Heavenly Father that you do make us more than conquerors. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you help us tonight. I need your power. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I am convinced that we as Christians ought to live a life of expectation. And I'm also convinced that some Christians have allowed themselves to forget that. They forget that we are more than conquerors through Christ. We know it intellectually, but we do not live it out on a regular basis. I've been quoting that verse many times. I don't think I quoted it last night, but I've been quoting that verse over and over again during this conference, and that is in Hebrews 11:6, where it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He is next to us. He is with us. He is in us. We've got to believe that. Not just intellectually, but we've got to claim it. We've got to remind ourselves of it. And then he says, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I am convinced that too often Christians do not live a life of expectation. And yet God says here in 1 John chapter number 4, he says, right after he starts talking about the fact that there are false prophets in the world, that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. We're talking about New Testament. We're talking about back before AD 100. He says it's already here, the Antichrist is already here, false prophets are already here, but he reminds God's people, he says, but greater is he that is in you
than he that is in the world. And then when God tells us in Romans chapter number 8, he talks about the love of Christ. And he talks about, okay, we are going to face tribulation. In fact, the Bible says in verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And many times when people would focus on that and say, boy, that's a negative way of looking at the Christian life. But then he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. In other words, God says, we know that there are adversaries out there. We know that there are false prophets out there. We know that the spirit of Antichrist is already there. Our brother reminded us of the spiritual oppression that's there. I've been to Argentina. I've seen those little, whatever you want to call it, on the side of grottos and things like that, on the side of the road, and they take that as part of their religious, but really all it is Satan worship. That's what it is. I've seen them all over Argentina. Everywhere you go around Argentina, you've got these little shrines off to the side, and they're all red. They got the red flags. That's nothing more than Satan worship. I've been in homes where people, when I was in Argentina again, when people were being afflicted because a relative was involved in this stuff, and they were concerned, and they would have these dreams and things like that. Yeah. Folks, it's very real.
Right.
But he says, in spite of all that, he says, hey, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he says, now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I just want to challenge God's people tonight. You need to start living a life of expectation.
Amen.
Expecting God to do things in your life.
Yes. Amen.
Now, you know, if we live by faith, we will have an expectation. Now, I understand hope deferred maketh the heart sick. I've been with Brother Johnston a couple of times when he was praying over the possibility. There was a building up for sale, and he would bring me there, and he would show me the building, and he would talk about how they're praying about that. And at least twice I've been with him when he was considering and hoping and praying about either a building or a piece of property in a prime location, and unfortunately it did come through. But I thank God that Brother Johnson continues to go forward.
Amen. Amen.
Yes, hope deferred does make up the heart sick, but my dear friend, we ought never to lose the expectation that God is working.
Amen.
Now I want to just go through a couple of things tonight on this last night to remind you that we ought to expect things from God.
Amen. Amen.
Number one, we ought to expect souls to be saved when we go out soul winning.
Amen.
We ought to expect souls to be saved. Now, I didn't say that souls would get saved every single time. Mm-hmm. I went out soul winning on Friday, on Saturday. We did not see somebody get saved. But I want to have an attitude of expectation when I go out.
Yes.
Now, here's why. Yeah. Not just simply because I'm playing mind games with myself, but I want to remind you that when you go soul winning, you've got at least a threefold reason why you could go with expectation that souls would be saved. First of all, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 15. So Romans chapter number 1 and beginning in verse number 15. Paul the Apostle is speaking here. And he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but notice what it says here, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. So first of all, I had to expect souls to be saved because I have the power of the gospel.
Amen.
Did you listen to what the Bible says?
Yeah.
He says, the gospel is the power of God. Folks, I don't go to somebody and go to somebody's home to try to trick them.
Right. Right.
I'm there to present the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's right. That's right.
I realize they may bring up arguments when I'm in there, but I always, my goal is to take that, regardless of what argument they bring up, and to bring that back to the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation.
Amen.
If I'm going to lead somebody to Christ, I got to give them the gospel. Sooner or later, I've got to share with them the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sooner or later, I've got to share with them the fact that we as sinners are guilty before a holy and righteous God, and we deserve God's condemnation in a place called hell. But praise be to God, there's victory in Jesus if we put their faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross as the only way to get to heaven.
Amen.
You see, I can go with expectation that somebody's going to get saved, first of all, because I've got the power of the gospel. If I am bringing the gospel to them, then I've got the power of the gospel. The second reason why I can expect souls to be saved is I have the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 12, it says, "The Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the sunder of the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." My dear friend, it doesn't matter what somebody says. If I take the power of the gospel, and then also, secondly, the power of the Word of God, I'm all for illustrations. I use illustrations in my preaching often. I use illustrations in when I'm trying to lead somebody to the Lord. But the most important thing that I have to make sure that I'm bringing is the Word of God.
Amen.
If I'm going to talk to somebody, it's the power of the Word of God. I was out soul winning with a missionary in the Philippines one year. We stopped over at a university area, and we knocked on a door of a young man that was in the dormitories, and we introduced ourselves to this young man, and immediately that young man looked at us and he says, "Well, I have my own beliefs, so you're not going to change my mind." Well, that gives you a lot of, you know, expectation that this guy is going to get saved. Now, my flesh wanted to turn around and leave. But you see, if I remember that I have the power of the gospel with me,
yes,
and if I remember that I have the power of the Word of God with me, then I can go forward. And so this guy said, "Well, I already got my beliefs, and you can tell me what you want to tell me, but I already got my beliefs, and you're not going to change my mind." And so we started talking, and I continued to talk with the guy. I was very personal with the guy, and finally I asked him, "Could we come in?" He said, "Well, you come in, but you're not going to change my mind." But eventually I got around to the gospel. And eventually I started sharing the gospel with the man, and eventually by using the Word of God, I continued to give the gospel. You see, folks, I've gone on the theory all these years, for 44 years, I've gone on the theory, and that's this: if somebody will let me talk, then I will continue to talk. Because you see, I believe in the power of the gospel.
Amen.
Because I believe in the power of the Word of God.
Amen.
And so this young man let me talk. And though he was saying outwardly, "You're not going to change my mind," you see, I have a secret weapon. I've got the power of the gospel.
Amen.
And I've got the power of the Word of God.
Good.
And so I kept on talking to this young man, and I kept weaving the Word of God into my conversation as I went through. And finally, I asked him if I could show him. He said, "Well, you go ahead, buddy." And so I went through the Word of God right there and took out my New Testament, showed him the Word of God, and finally got to the end. And I looked at a young man, and I said, "Let me ask you a question, young man." I said, "If Jesus Christ would be willing to save you, take away your sins, and give you the gift of eternal life, would you be willing to call upon Jesus Christ to be your Savior?" And he looked at me, and he said, "Well, if the Word of God says one thing and I think another thing," he said, "then I'm wrong. I'll believe what the Word of God has to say."
Amen.
And that guy bowed his head and received Jesus Christ as my Savior.
Amen.
Friends, it wasn't me that did it.
That's right.
It was the power of the gospel, and it was the power of the Word of God.
Amen.
And you ought to go forward when you're soul winning with expectation. I understand. You may not always see somebody get saved, but you ought to go forward with an expectation that God can save anybody.
Amen. Amen. Good.
Why? Because you've got the power of the gospel.
Good. Amen.
Secondly, you've got the power of the Word of God. Thirdly, you've got the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
"And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth." Folks, you can have a Christianity that has an expectation that God can use you if you'll go with the power of the gospel. If you'll go with the power of the Word of God. If you'll go with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Folks, we don't have to be controlled by the things around us as Christians. We just saw that 1 John, he told the people, said, "Yeah, the Antichrist is out there. Yes, the false prophets are out there." But he said, "Well, hey, wait a second. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." What was he trying to remind them? Hey, we don't live under the circumstances as Christians. We live above the circumstances.
That's right.
In Romans, he was trying to remind us. He says, "What can separate you from the love of Christ?" And then he says, "We're more than conquerors through him." So first of all, I challenge God's people here that you need to live in expectation. First of all, you need to expect souls to be saved when you're going out soul winning. You need to expect souls to be saved as you're handing out tracts. There is a missionary in Brazil right now. A very, very good missionary that's been there for many, many years. That young man got saved because somebody took a tract and put it on his windshield, between the windshield and the windshield wiper. Left a track there.
Wow.
That young man came by. He was going to a university, came back. He saw something in there. He pulled it out, sat down into his car, looked at it, threw it into his car. He's a bachelor. He wasn't married at the time. Threw it into his car, forgot completely about it. Weeks went by. I don't know how long. It was weeks or months or years. I forget. But even as a bachelor, he has to clean out his car sooner or later. One day, he decided to clean out his car.
Yeah.
And as he was cleaning out that car, he noticed that track. And so he decided, I wonder what this is. And he looked down and he read through the track. And it was inviting him to trust Christ as personal Savior. He bowed his head and received Christ as personal Savior. He didn't know anything about what kind of a church to go to. But he looked on the back and he saw the name of the church, Windsor Hill Baptist Church, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. And so he decided, well, maybe I ought to go to Mass there. So he walked into the Baptist church, and the first person he saw, which was an usher, he says, what time does Mass start? He got in there, he heard the preaching of the Word of God, followed the Lord and believed his baptism, got called a priest, decided to go to Oklahoma Baptist College, went to Oklahoma Baptist College, met his wife there, and he's been a faithful missionary in Brazil all these years. Hey, the power of the gospel!
Amen.
We need to get back to living a life of expectation. Right. I understand you're not always going to see somebody saved, but you ought to expect God to use you to lead people to Jesus Christ. Why? Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That's why. Why? Because God says we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Amen. Amen. Number two, we ought to expect God to answer our prayers. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. Folks, we need to get back to being... I wonder how often God is displeased with us because we don't live by faith. Once again, faith is not feeling. You might have feeling when you have faith, but faith is not feeling. Faith is when you look at the truth of the Word of God and say, okay, I'm going to live by that. I don't understand how I can live on 90% of my income when I can't hardly make it on 100%, but God says I'm supposed to give 10% to Him, and so I'm going to do it.
Right.
Not because nobody feels good about only getting 90% of your bet when you start. But when you start doing it, and you live by faith, and you see God take care of you, guess what? We ought to live in expectation.
Right.
And part of that living in expectation is we ought to expect God to answer our prayers. In Matthew chapter number 7, beginning in verse number 7, He still says, ask and it shall be given unto you. He didn't say maybe. He said it shall be. He said it shall be. He said seek and ye shall find. He said knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you who... Now look at what the illustration that God gives to us. He says, what man of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? The first Sunday school lesson that I taught was on this. And I was teaching a bunch of little kids. And I had a stone in my illustration, and I had a serpent in my illustration. It wasn't a real serpent. It was a plastic serpent. And I had a stone and I had a serpent. I had those things in there and I was illustrating it. I still remember that. And God says here, He says, what man? He's talking to me. He says, which one of you men out there, if your children was asking a piece of bread, you give a stone?
Right.
Or if he asks a fish, he'll give him a serpent. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? You know something? We need to start praying with expectation.
Amen.
See, I have a brother Bob. I prayed and I prayed. I prayed for weeks. I prayed for months. Yes, and even sometimes I prayed for years, and I'm just going to give up because it hasn't happened. Hey, God says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. Those are positive statements. God's looking for Christians that actually believe that prayer works. That God can answer their prayers. And that God sees their needs. Now, do we have to be patient? Yes. Listen, I'd rather die expecting God to answer a big prayer of mine and not seeing it answered than to go through life like so many Christians where they don't pray and they don't expect God to answer
their
prayer.
That's good. That's good. Yeah.
God is pleased when we expect Him to answer our prayers. I love being around my young pastor. He actually believes the Bible. Yeah, I mean, we'll be in prayer on Saturday night, and he'll say, "Men, let's just bind together and let's just pray together and claim right now for God." And I'm sitting back there and I'm saying, "I like this." I mean, he expects God to answer the prayers. It's about time we live in expectation. We expect God to hear our prayers. You folks need a building. Amen? Humanly speaking, it's impossible. Amen? Is God a God of the impossible?
Yes. Amen.
I'm not being unkind to you. I'm just simply saying. I wonder if God's looking for some people that will expect it.
That's good.
Amen. I'm just asking. I'm not criticizing.
Good.
Look, I don't live in a big city. We're driving around this area, and I said, "Good night." I said, "This isn't like Iowa, is it not?" We're on our way to the restaurant tonight, and the minute we got out of the yard down to 16th Avenue, and I mean, it was just packed up from 16th Avenue all the way down to Caribou, I think it is, Caribou down there. And I mean, good night, there's cars everywhere. We're on our way, we finally got onto the highway, interstate, whatever you call it here, four lane where you can go fast. And all the cars coming out of the city, man, it was just parking lot out there. And I said, "That's what we got to look forward to coming back here, huh?" I understand the price of living is high. I understand that getting a piece of property, I was talking to preachers, talking about how values have changed and go up. But you know something? Hey, ask and it shall be given unto you.
Amen.
Seek and ye shall find. Now, I mean, how many Christians are going to constantly knock on God's door and say, "God, Lord, we're meeting together. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for the building. But God, we need a place, a stability. You gave it to us for 15 years, isn't it? For 15 years, and we thank you for that. But God, we need something that will be consistent, Lord, so that we can continue to go forward." How many are willing to say, "Ask and ask, beg God"? I mean, just bombard heaven with requests. I'd rather die without seeing the request become a reality than to go through life and say, "Well, we just can't do it. You know, it's just impossible."
Right.
The price of land is just too expensive. It's not even worth trying.
Right. That's good. Good.
Folks, God is looking for Christians that will live a life of expectations.
Amen.
We ought to expect souls to be saved when we go soul winning. We ought to expect God to answer our prayers. You know, James 1 talks about, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. God says, look, He wants us to ask for wisdom. You can ask my wife, "How many times I pray, ask for wisdom." You can ask my wife, "How many times I pray and ask for God's protection as we travel." Why? Because God answers prayers. I expect God to do it.
Amen.
God's been very gracious in all these years that we've been traveling, 21 years, and we don't have accidents. And there's times when I made mistakes, and after I made a mistake, I thought, "God, thank you very much. You protected this, my foolishness. I didn't get into an accident this time." But God is looking for people that expect. Are you willing to pray and seek God and remind God that He's a God of the impossible? Remind God that He's a God that can take care of you. Remind God how great He is. Why don't you butter God up? Why don't you tell Him how wonderful He is?
Amen.
Isn't He wonderful?
Yes. Amen.
The songwriter said, "Isn't He wonderful, 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 isn't He?" That's why they don't ask me to do special singing. Jesus, my Lord, is wonderful. Eyes have seen, ears have heard. It's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus, my Lord, wonderful?
Amen.
Why don't you tell Him how wonderful you is? Why don't you tell God how wonderful He is? Why don't you tell God how you will give Him the glory if you give us a building, if you somehow miraculously give us the money so that we get it, or do something great. Don't tell Him how to do it. Just say, "God, do it, and I'll give you the glory."
Amen.
I learned from a preacher that taught me to butter up God. Tell Him how wonderful.
The best thing my wife can do to get something from me is to tell me how wonderful I am. It's good for preaching, isn't it? Ladies, are you listening?
Amen.
Stop nagging and just tell them how wonderful it is. She says to me all the time, you're the preacher I love to hear more than anybody else. Hallelujah. You know, we really don't believe that God's real in the way we treat it.
It's true.
I mean, Psalms 8, look at Psalms 8. This is, you say, yeah, but that's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the psalmist speaking.
Yeah.
I understand he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but look what he says in Psalm 8. I mean, this is buttering up God. This is telling God how wonderful. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy hands, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? What was he doing? He was telling God how great he was.
Amen.
Why don't you tell God, God, you made this body, you give this body the ability to pump the heart, the heart pumps the blood without me thinking about it. I go to bed, I don't worry about my heart pumping. I don't worry about breathing properly. I'm able to sleep. I can put my mind at ease because of your greatness, God. Now, God, we're asking you for a building. God, I'm expecting you to come through. I'd rather die expecting God to do something than to go through life and say, well, we just can't do it. You know what I mean? It's too expensive.
Yeah.
You see, first of all, we ought to expect souls to be saved. Secondly, we ought to expect God to answer our prayers. Thirdly, we ought to expect God to care for our needs.
Amen.
We ought to expect God to care for our needs. When Jesus was up on the earth in Luke chapter number 12, he was on the earth, he was talking to his disciples about this very thing in Luke chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 22. He said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens. The ravens. They are an ugly bird. Amen. Just consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, neither have storehouse nor barn, but God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than your fathers? Friends, he's talking to us.
Mm-hmm.
God's not saying that we shouldn't work for a living. He's just simply getting us to realize that we have to make decisions in life. And he's challenging us to make spiritual decisions.
Right.
And he's saying, look, when you're making those spiritual decisions, he knows us as human beings, as you're going to be worried about how you're going to feed and how you're going to clothe. And he says, look, I want you to look at the ravens, the birds, the ugly birds. God takes care of them. How much better are you than them? How much better are you than them? He considers in verse number 25. He says, and which of you, taking thought, can add it to his stature one cubit? If he then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies. How they grow, they toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Don't you see what he's saying? Live by faith. That means live with expectation. God can take care of us.
Amen.
He can take care of the basis of needs. He can take care of our food. He can take care of our clothing. Folks, I know what it's like. When I pastored my first church, especially, my wife and I, we know what it's like when we didn't have very much food. We didn't have much income. We know what it's like when we were living in the north, just like you folks, and we were in upper peninsula of Michigan,
yeah,
where it's very, very cold,
yeah,
and it gets a lot of snow. And we can only keep it at 50 degrees Fahrenheit in our house, 55 degrees Fahrenheit in our house. And we had an old converted coal furnace. It was now an oil furnace, but it didn't even have a fan on it. So when we would come home from church, we literally would turn on, and it would take a half an hour before finally that hot air would rise and start circulating. And my wife and I would stand next to that register and say, come on. It was
so cold in our house that our boy was just a baby at the time, and eventually we heard he was breathing really, really fast, and finally we realized we were going to go take him to a doctor, and he got pneumonia and had to bring him into the hospital. We didn't have the money for that kind of stuff. I know there are times when God allows us to go through difficult times, and we wonder, where's the provision? But guess what, friend? I can honestly say to you, God has taken care of us.
Amen.
We've not always had steak like we did tonight. Sometimes our main meal was popcorn. I'm not exaggerating. I'm telling you the truth. There was a time when we were in Bible college when we only could afford 1 pound of meat a week for the two of us. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not exaggerating. That's all. We had to make a choice. We were going to get a pound of hot dogs or a pound of hamburger. And if we were fortunate and we were able to save a little bit extra, we actually got a whole chicken. And that was the only meat that we had for the whole week. I know there are times when things are going to be tight. I know there are times when you can't quite, you wonder how you're going to make it. But my friend, I can honestly say, for 44 years, God has provided.
Amen.
We need to live a life of expectation. God, I expect God to care for me. I expect God to clothe me because He said He would.
Amen.
He said He would. He didn't say He was going to give me a Mercedes Benz. He didn't say He was going to give me heart shafters and marks. Used to be the suit of when you really made it big time. I don't know what they are now, but He didn't promise that. But He did promise He clothed me. He did promise that He would feed me. Folks, we need to get back to having an expectation that God can care for our needs.
Amen.
Number four, we need to expect that God will work all things out. We need to expect that God will work all things out. That's what we were having in Romans chapter number 8. Let's go back there again. Romans chapter number 8. And of course, we often quote this verse number 28. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And we did foreknow, and He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Over whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. We need to live a life of expectation that God will work all things out. William Carey was a great missionary. And of course, we often think about William Carey's statement that he made. He said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. He made this statement when preaching the inaugural of the mission society that he started. But we forget that when he first started talking to people about reaching the heathen with the gospel, an elder gentleman that claimed to be a preacher of the gospel stood up and said, young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, He'll do it without consulting you and me. And an elderly gentleman talked about throwing water on his dreams. But that same William Carey had something in his heart and thought that God can do some great things, and he said to people, he said, multitudes sit at ease and give themselves no concern about the far greater part of their fellow sinners who to this day are lost in ignorance and idolatry. He understood something. He had something in his heart, and he believed the Bible, and he said that there's a task for all of us to do. He was a cobbler. I mean, he took care of shoes. And while he was fixing shoes, he would learn and taught himself to learn the Greek and the Hebrew language. And eventually, when he went off to India, he was able to translate the Bible into many different main languages of India. Why? Because he believed that there was a great God. He was expecting God to do things. He challenged us with his life. You know, the songwriters in our songbook, Onward Christian Soldiers. Why do you think they wrote that song? Because they had an expectation. Did you ever think about those words? Onward Christian Soldiers, marching out to war with the cross of Jesus. The person that wrote that had an expectation of victory. the person that wrote the song, Victory in Jesus, they had an expectation of victory. My dear friend, God says to us that we ought to have an expectation of victory. He reminds us that all things are going to work together. So no matter what comes into our life, we ought to have an attitude of it. I'm not talking about an emotion. I'm talking about an expectation.
Right.
That God is in control. An expectation that God can use us. An expectation that God will hear our prayers. An expectation that the God of heaven knows exactly what we need. And so therefore, He'll take care of our clothing. He'll take care of our food. An expectation, yes, even as a martyr, that God knows best. That God knows best. People fall by the wayside. Christians fall by the wayside because they forget. They don't live a life of expectation. As I get older, there's some things I can't do. But I don't want to lose an expectation that God can still use me. We ought to be willing to say, okay, God, I don't know what it is. But I'm expecting you to do things. I'll close by just simply saying this. I remember years ago when I first got saved and first went to Bible college, we used to hear about the citywide campaigns of the Billy Sundays, the citywide campaigns of the John R. Rice, the citywide campaigns of the D.O. Moody's. And I remember as a young preacher boy listening to those things and thinking to myself, Lord, would it ever be possible that I could see something like that? That I could be a part of something like that? Now, I'm not going to say that it was necessarily even a dream, but I remember as a young preacher thinking, couldn't it possibly happen? Could I be a part of something like that? Could I see something like that? By that time in our country's life, in America, that had been dying down, and we had not been seeing those types of things for quite some time. We did see some great things. I mean, we saw a day of Pentecost when I was going to Bible college and saw over 3,000 souls get saved in one Sunday. We saw some things, but I hadn't seen a citywide campaign. Many years went by. I was a pastor and never saw anything like that. And finally, God allowed me to start this ministry. And when I started going to the Philippines, all of a sudden I started thinking about that young preacher boy that I used to be. And I remember thinking, could I be a part of a citywide? And I finally talked to a Filipino pastor and I said, have you ever thought about having a citywide campaign? And through a series of discussions with him, I finally convinced him that I would like to fund something like that. I would like to raise those funds. Folks, I am just a country preacher. My second church was out in the middle of the cornfields of Iowa. There were 22 houses in our community. Who in the world am I? How arrogant can you be to think that I could actually try to coordinate a citywide campaign? Well, I wasn't arrogant. But that little thought of a young preacher boy was still there. That little thought that maybe God could allow me to be a part of something that big. It wasn't me that I was concerned about. It was the God that I served that I was concerned about. And through a series of meetings with 18 pastors, we got together. And finally, September, I think it's 1, 2, and 3 of 2004, I had the privilege of standing there in a 7,000-seat auditorium and preaching a citywide campaign. I'm just a country preacher, but I got a great God.
Amen.
God is looking for people. God is looking for people that have expectations.
Right.
That expect God to answer prayers. That expect God to use them to win people to Christ. That expect God is going to come through and take care of their needs. That expects God can take the money, whatever it is that they give to missions, and can multiply it and use it for the glory of God. And to see multitudes trust Christ as their personal Savior. Folks, we need to get back to being Christians that have high expectations.
Good.
As I already said once or twice, I'll say it again. I'd rather die expecting God to do something and never see it happen than to go through life like too many Christians that just kind of float through life and they have no expectations of how God could